chapter number 2. We've been studying, just started a couple of weeks ago, the book of Romans. We've been going through studying together and discussing it on Wednesday and Sunday school hour. And we're looking at Romans 2 this morning. The book of Romans, of course, talks about the righteousness through grace. How to be righteous before God. Righteousness, it's God's scheme or plan of redemption for lost man back to a right relationship with our eternal God. In chapter 1, we talked about how saints are made, or sinners are made saints. And then the second half of chapter 2, we see the end of sinners that reject God. And you know, it's easy to look at that chapter and think, boy, what a wicked world we live in. How terrible our world is. And we can even put names on some of the sins that are mentioned there and certainly see a lot of those sins in our culture. But then we come to chapter 2. And entitled this section in our outline that we gave when we started in Romans, No Excuses or No Exceptions. We're all just as guilty. We're not only sinners, but we are sin. I encourage you to understand what sin is in the book of Romans. Chapter number 2 really focuses on religious folks. I guess that's what the world would call us. The condemnation of the religious Jew is the focus in chapter number 2. In verse number 20, a statement, and I'll get to our text here in a little bit, because I want to, there's one statement that I keep every time I go through Romans 2, I get focused on this statement. Now, Gary focused for a little while in Sunday school this morning. I didn't tell him what it was. But I should have told him, don't be spending too much time on this one because we're coming back to that in the morning service. In chapter 2 and verse number 20, it says, which has a form of knowledge of the truth and the law. It's talking about the Old Testament Jew. They had a form. They held in their hand the truth of God's Word. The law was given for two purposes. Now, we like to point to one, but really the main emphasis of the law is a second purpose. Not only points to us our sinfulness, but it also points to us our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were holding in their hand the law that condemns them as sinners, and they were looking for that law for their righteousness, trying to establish their own righteousness rather than submitting to the righteousness of God, which we come to Romans 10, and that talks about that. We'll get there eventually. But they have a form of knowledge. The Messiah came, and He came to His own, and His own received Him not. They have a form. They have the truth in their hand, but they reject that truth. I was thinking of another place in the Scripture that immediately comes to my mind, which says a form of knowledge in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, there's a lot of people in our world that like the morality of Christianity, but they don't like the Christ of Christianity. I was thinking of a man, I recently read a biography about him, and it sparked my interest. Because he was from this area originally. Well, as a child, he lived here a few years. His dad was a pastor in the 1800s in this area, actually in Binghamton. And he, as a teenager, worked as a stable boy. And he says, in his own words, because of what he saw Christians do to his father, who was a gospel-preaching pastor, because of what he saw other Christians doing, he rejected the God of the Bible. Now, granted, he probably knows more Bible than you and I combined. He studied it all his life. He understood the teachings of Scripture. He had a form, and he appreciates that he lived a good moral life. But he's referred to in history as the great agnostic, Robert Ingersoll, if you don't know who I'm talking about. He's the one that made Darwin a household name. He traveled the country in the days of Billy Sunday, preaching the opposite message of Billy Sunday, and had bigger crowds and more results than Billy Sunday. We've all heard of Billy Sunday. But he had a form of godliness. He liked the morality that he learned growing up, but totally rejected any faith in God and any message of salvation. And there's a lot of people that have a form of godliness or have a form of knowledge. We know some things about the truth, but we don't have a relationship with God. Now, that's not the message this morning. I just couldn't pass that up this morning. And I like what Gary mentions today. You're talking about the judgment of God in Romans chapter number 2. I'm just giving you some things about Romans 2 before I get into the message, the one phrase that I want to focus on for a few moments this morning. We're going to be judged in verse number 2 by the truth. What is truth? Jesus is truth. He is truth. This book is truth. Doesn't matter what I say, what you say, what I think, what you think. This book is truth. We're going to be judged by what this book says. And we're going to be judged by our works down in verse number, I think it's verse number 6, by our deeds, by what we do with the truth, how we respond to the truth. Our life is going to be lined up with the Word of God, and I guarantee every one of us is going to be in a heap of trouble because we are nothing but sinners. Thank God we're saved sinners, but we're sinners. If you're saved, you're a saved sinner. If not, you've got nothing but the judgment of God to look forward to. But thank God for His truth. And He's given us the book that we're going to be judged of. We know what we're going to be judged. And by the way, when we look in the book, I find a lot of condemnation for this old heart of mine. And therefore, I look beyond that condemnation and look to the Savior. We're to meditate in the law because that shows us my sinfulness and it shows me my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless the Word of God this morning. And Lord, as we look at some simple truths this morning from your Word, I pray that you would help us to understand and apply to our lives the Word of truth. Thank you for your goodness that saves lost sinners. Thank you for your mercy that you do not give us what we deserve. Thank you for your grace that makes us what we could not be on our own. And Lord, I pray that your power would be upon us this morning. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what God has for us today in your name. Amen. Look at chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgest and wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. None of us are beyond the judgment of God. And thinkest this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impotent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Boy, we live in a contentious world. Every one of us are more contentious than we want to admit. I'm right and you're wrong. Isn't that the battle cry for our day? It doesn't matter if we're talking about politics, religion, personal conflict. I'm right and you're wrong. That's contention. And we do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. We mentioned that verse in chapter number 1. The gospel goes to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And here, evil judgment comes to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Salvation, righteousness comes to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Why to the Jew first? Because the Jews are God's chosen people of the Old Testament from which the Messiah will come. But I'm going to look back at one statement and I'm going to say this. I speak very carefully this morning, and I want to say that I dare not speak for God. Now, sometimes people are, we're contentious. Well, I know what God said, and that's what. I dare not speak for God. I'd rather sit back and let God speak for Himself. And there's a big difference there. Sometimes when I get up to preach, I say, you know what, let's just sit down and read our Bible. Let's just let God talk. I want to listen intently to what God says, but I dare not speak. It's a popular trend today, and it has been all through history, and even more so today, that man, rather than, of course, God says in the beginning that we were created, man was created in the image and likeness of God. But we in our world today, and it's becoming more evident the older I get and the longer I live on this sin-cursed earth, that we have created a God in our own image and according to our liking. We have things that we like about God, and we like that, but things that we don't understand about God, don't like about God, or like to change about God, well, let's just change our God. We've created a God in our own image and after our own liking. Now, I say that because I want to focus on a statement here in verse number six. No, that's not where it is. Verse number four. It says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Notice that statement, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, in talking to people on just how they speak of God and how they address God tells me a lot of their spiritual condition. When folks are always talking about, oh, the good Lord, and by the way, God is good. And what they usually mean by the good Lord is a God that they've created in their own image. In their mind, and it's a popular belief today, that everything good comes from God, but everything bad, that don't come from God. Notice this statement here, the goodness of God. Now, I'm going to put it in a form of a statement rather than a question, as it is in the Scripture. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I guess the title of the message is this, the good Lord. The good Lord. Don't forget that God is always good. He is always only good. The popular song we know from the Hamilton boy. What was his name? Jonathan Hamilton. Our perception of God is, God is good. As long as everything's going good with me, God's still good. But when things aren't going so good, well, there must be something wrong with God. You know, the reality is, we've all probably lived long enough to understand a lot of bad things happen in life that we have no control over. We've been praying this week, as many people in our nation have been praying, for the victims of this flood in Texas. The tragic news that we hear, things like that that happen in our world. I'm thinking of a boy that we've been praying for that perfectly healthy one day, and the next day he's fighting for his life. I've been praying and seeing God doing some miracles there, as many people around the world have been praying for him. I think of many broken homes today, many that are suffering severe sickness, many that have experienced death, and they think, where is the good Lord in all of this? A book that I highly recommend, I looked in the bookstore, we don't have any, I need to get some, you can find it on Amazon, of a man named Henry Pike. Some of you recognize that name. Jane should. She introduced me to the book years ago. Henry Pike was a young man, outstanding college or high school, college athlete, looking forward to one day getting in professional, playing a professional football team or college football team. Great athlete, but in a freak accident in a football practice or a game, I don't remember which what the story was, he broke his neck. Spent the rest of his life in a wheelchair. Now, he was a Christian young man, but not, according to his own testimony, not living for the Lord. God took that experience and brought him to a right relationship with God. And he became a great missionary. He's in heaven now. This happened some years ago. He became a missionary for years. Everybody said, well, you can't do that. A missionary's got to be strong and healthy. You've got to be able to do this. He said, God's called me to be a missionary. I'm going to be a missionary. He's a missionary for years in South Africa. Came back to the States and was a great author. He wrote a book, a tremendous book. The title of the book really says it all. The book kind of tells his life story. Suffering and death is the saint's highest calling. You can tell by that title, that's not a very popular book today. It's not going to be on the bestsellers list, but I believe it is more biblical than most of the books that are on the bestseller list. Our perception is, well, God's good, and as long as God's good, you know, we live in a world that's looking for happiness instead of joy. Even we as Christians are looking for happiness instead of joy. Happiness is as long as good things are happening. We like that. Joy is the same thing, but it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, we can still have the joy of the Lord. The blessed, the joyfulness of the Lord. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 5, starting the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that have nothing, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn for their situation or for their own sin, I believe is more applicable for us, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Of heaven. Now, let me just give you two things to think of today. When we talk about the good Lord, no matter what we're going through in life, no matter what the good or the bad, we need to always remember this. The good Lord wants to give you eternal life. The good Lord wants to give you eternal life. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God wants you to be saved so bad that He sent His only begotten Son into this earth. And Jesus was willing to come in the form of a man, to not only become a man, but become a servant of men. To give His life. No one could take His life. He is life. No one could take His life. He simply laid His life down for us. He became our servant. And He offers eternal life. The price that Jesus paid for salvation is far beyond our eternal ability to comprehend all that He did to save us from our sin. The good Lord wants to give you eternal life. He realizes that there is nothing I could do to inherit eternal life. Somebody quoted this morning Ephesians 2 verse 10. Was it you that did that, Amy? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And verse number 10 says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in Him. God loves you enough to give His only begotten Son. God commended, not just that He demonstrated, He initiated His love for us. While there is nothing good in us, no reason He should love us, yet He loved us. And we only love Him because He first loved us. That's what Jesus did to save us. The good Lord wants you to be saved. If you're not saved today, the one message for you is God wants you to be saved. The good Lord wants you to be saved. He's willing to take you through the valley to get you to the mountaintop of salvation, if we're willing to follow Him. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture back in John chapter number 16. Oh, I love this passage of Scripture. John chapter number 16. And we're going to come back to Romans here in a little bit. I want you to see something. When you talk about the Holy Spirit, of course, God is a triune God. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. In fact, Jesus spends a great deal of time in John 14, 15, and 16 explaining that, defining that, introducing His disciples to the third person of the triune God, the person of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter number 16, and by the way, when we talk to children about being saved, we say, well, you ask Jesus into your heart, and technically, Jesus is on the throne, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. You're not asking Jesus into your heart, you're asking the Holy Spirit. Of course, they're all three God. Did I confuse everybody there? I confuse myself. I'm not sure what I just said. We understand the triunity of God. Well, we don't understand. We try to explain, try to understand the triunity of God. But Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, is telling His disciples, and of course He starts back in chapter number 14, let not your heart be troubled, and later in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, I'm preparing a place for you. He said, I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sending you another comforter. That word, another and comforter, are very important words. Another of the same kind. He's me, but you're not going to see Him. Look at John chapter number 16, beginning in verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. He's talking about His crucifixion that's just days away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Now, that word Comforter is talking about the Holy Spirit. Notice a capital C. It's a name for the Holy Spirit. Now, we think of the Comforter. I don't know about you, but I think of the Comforter as something soft and fuzzy. Laying on top of your bed. I like to cozy up in a Comforter. We think of the Holy Spirit that way. But I want you to see the first work of the Holy Spirit as Jesus introduces Him to the disciples. Verse number 8, when He, the Comforter, is come, He will do what? What's that word? Reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. You know what the Holy Spirit's one ministry is to every man, woman, child that's ever been born in this earth? Hey, you're a sinner. You're wrong. You're wicked. You're ungodly. That's His message. He comes to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and we shall show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. And He goes on, we're just going to stop there for now. But I want you to see the good Lord wants you to have eternal life. Now, sometimes, in order for God to get our attention, He's got to take us to a very low spot. In fact, in my own life, and I'm sure many of you can say in your testimony, when God saved you, especially if you did not grow up in a church, a Bible-believing church-going family, some of us grew up in a church-going family, but not a Bible-believing church, God had to bring us to a very low spot in life before we were willing to admit that we are sinners. Because I thought I was good enough to get to heaven. When I first heard the gospel message, I thought, well, that's good for some people, but I don't need that because I'm good. I've got religion. I don't need Jesus. That's fine that some people, you know, they got terrible things going on in their life, they can turn to Jesus, but I already got religion. And I learned the language of, oh yeah, I'm saved, born again. That wasn't using the terms were not used in the church I grew up in, but I caught on to the terminology. Oh yeah, when did you become it? Well, I was born a Christian. I've always been a Christian, is what I thought. But God had to bring me to the place where my whole world was pulled out from underneath me. And someone said, when you get to the bottom of the barrel, you have nowhere to look but up. And that's where God had... And you say, well, why did God bring me through that terrible time? Why did God bring you through that terrible... Because the good Lord wants you to be saved. It's out of the goodness of God that He brought you to repentance. So you would turn to Him for salvation and turn away from your own righteousness and turn to Him for His righteousness. For there's nothing good that I can do to be saved. The good Lord wants to give you eternal life. But this eternal life is a gift from God. It's not something we earn. It's not something we work for. It's not something we're good enough to do. Or we can do these sacraments or get baptized or join the church or clean up our language or clean up our act or whatever the case may be. We cannot save ourselves. The good Lord wants to give us salvation, but we've got to come to the place of... And by the way, repentance is simply by definition a change, a turning around. I define biblical repentance by, I won't go into the whole study of the definition, but it always starts with brokenness. God repented. The first two times you see the word repent used in the Bible, God's repentant. God doesn't need to change anything. And it even defines it there in Genesis chapter number 6. God was grieved. God was broken. God was because man had turned from Him. That brokenness that brings me to that bad place, that dark place where I'm willing to look to Him and turn from my righteousness and turn to Him for salvation. There's the turning. But until I'm willing to turn, I'm not going to turn. The good Lord wants to give you eternal life, but He's got to bring you to that place. And by the way, sometimes that brokenness is because of our own stupidity. Sometimes that bad place we go to is because... what we've done. But sometimes it's just out of the goodness of God. Sometimes we had nothing to do with it, but God helped us to realize that I'm undone without Him. And then secondly, I want to give you this. The good Lord wants you to have a relationship with you. If you're a child of God, you know you're saved. Say amen. If you know you're saved, God wants to have a relationship with you. He didn't save you just to give you a ticket to heaven. He wants to walk with you today. He wants to fellowship with you today. We're all familiar with the verses in Revelation chapter number 3, where in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, where Jesus is writing a letter to seven different churches. We won't get into that discussion of who these churches are, what they represent. But the last church is the church of Laodicea. And I can't think of a better definition than the day that we live in today than that of Laodicea. And we think of the Laodiceans as the lukewarm church, but in reality, the word Laodicea means of the people. In other words, the people decide, this is what I want. We the people, this is what we demand. This is what we expect of God. If God doesn't deliver, we'll find another God. We'll create a God in our own image. And that's the day that we live in today. And even as God's people, we get wrapped up in that without even realizing it. And we expect people to live up to our expectations instead of us seeking to live up to His expectations. But Revelation chapter number 3 ends with this when he talks to the church of Laodicea, and I think this applies to all the churches of all the ages. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, wait a minute, God. You ever had, now some of us had a dad. I don't remember him ever saying this, but you hear it said, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't, I wouldn't whoop you. Or this is going to hurt. I do remember him saying this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I don't know. I've got a good argument here. I'm not sure about that one. But God says, if I love you, I'm going to rebuke you and chasten you. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then he says, this is why. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. And we'll sit down for a meal. We'll sit down for a time of fellowship. God wants more than anything to to fellowship with His people. But we as His people think, oh, I'm okay. I don't need God here. I'm okay here. And sometimes God's got to break us. Some of us have gone through that over and over again because we're slow learners. And God's got to break us before we're willing to listen to Him. Or, and I like, blessed are they that mourn. Then say that we're grieving, but we're mourning for our sin. If we're mourning, we shall be comforted. That's when the Comforter comes in. I think of a story, and I was reading again this week in Luke chapter number 15. You remember the parable that Jesus gave of the father and the two sons? The one decided he was going to cash in all his inheritance. Now he wanted it early. He went out and he wasted his substance. He went out and he lived it up. And he had a great old time until the money ran out. And of course the father was back home praying for him. And by the way, none of us could fit in that story as the father. We all look at ourselves as the hero, you know, that's our children, whatever. No, God is the father. And we're the wayward children. We're either the wayward one that ran away or we're the wayward one that stayed at home, which is more dangerous than the wayward one that ran away. The one that ran off, he wasted all his subjects and found himself living in a hog pen. You know the story. Feasting on the leftovers that the hogs didn't want. What a life. What a great life he had. And finally he came to himself. Well, duh. What's it going to take for us to come to ourselves? You would think, boy, I would have come to myself a long time ago. You would think so, but evidently not. He finally came to himself. He said, what am I doing here? Look at where I'm at. I could go back. The servants of my father are better off than me. I'll go back and confess my sin to my father. And he had this prayer all made up. He had it all figured out what he was going to say to his father. And he came kind of reluctantly walking home to dad. And dad saw him from afar off. And dad came running and hugged him. He started to repeat the prayer that he had prepared to say to his father. He didn't even finish the prayer. His father said, kill the fat calf. My son, which was lost, has come home. He's come back to fellowship with me. God wants to bring us back to himself. And then the other son, the self-righteous one, who really applies more to Romans chapter number 12 or 2 than than the lost son, he said, oh, but look at me. I've done right all along. I've never gone wrong. I've been doing the right thing all my life, and you never gave all these things to me. Oh, if he only knew that he wasn't as righteous as he thought he was. But God wants to have a relationship with us. God wants to kill the fatted calf. He wants to allow us to come in, to sit down and dine with Him, to love Him. And sometimes we need to go to that far land. Sometimes we need to come to the end of our rope. Sometimes we need to fall in the hog pit and spend some time in the hog pit before we wake up and realize what we're missing. What we could have in Christ, the good Lord. And God is good that He leads us to that place of brokenness where we're willing to turn back to Him, whether we're talking about salvation or back to a right relationship with Him. The goodness of God leads thee to repentance. And it's easy when we get in that spot where our life has fallen apart, where everything is gone. It's easy to turn away from God, but it's the goodness of God that brought us to that place. And He just wants to remind you, hey, God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to have a walk with you. God wants to save you from yourself, from your sin. That statement, the song that I learned recently, that saved me from myself. And that especially comes to light when we've been studying the book of Romans. We understand what sin is. That we are not just sinners because we sin. We're not just sinners because we inherited the sin nature from our father, Adam, all the way back. But we are made of sin. Our being is sin. We are the personification of sin. And God initiated His love toward us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sin. God loved us and gave His Son to die for us. And He wants to have a relationship. He wants to save us. He wants to have a relationship with us more than we could ever realize. God wants to save you more. If you're not saved, God wants to save you. And I don't know what you're going through in your life. I know where I've been. I know where some folks have been and what God had to bring us through to cause us to turn to Him. But thank God for those things and that God brings us through to bring us to a knowledge of Him. The goodness of God leads me to repentance. Those were bad things, but they were good because they brought me to Jesus Christ. Those are terrible things that happen to even God's people. But it's good that they brought us to Christ. I don't know about you, but the time I spend the most in prayer is when I'm in that valley. When my life was falling apart, boy, that's when prayer gets real, isn't it? God wants that all the time. We don't have to wait for those times. We can come to Him all. And it's the goodness of God that sometimes opens our eyes to the reality of our need for Him. Sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from You and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker and my courage turns to fear, my anxious voice cries upward with words You long to hear. Lord, I need You. When the sea of life is calm, O Lord, I need You. When the wind is blowing strong, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need You. Lord, I need You. I need Thee every hour. Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee, the good Lord leads Thee to repentance. It's the goodness of God that causes us to fall on our knees and call out to Him. Whether you're here this morning and you need to call upon Jesus for salvation, or you need to call upon Him. I was going to go to Romans chapter number 8. There's some great, that whole chapter is so good. I don't have time to go there because I want to read the whole chapter. I encourage you to look at that chapter. What can separate us from the love of God? There's nothing that can separate us because God is good. Death, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, nothing shall separate us from the love of God because God is good. And don't ever forget, it's the goodness of God that leads you through that valley where you turn to Him. I'm going to ask you to stand.